Praise the Lord. Yes, as mentioned, our text today, our gospel lesson today is taken from John's gospel. Once again, it's a continuation of where we left off last week. We'll pick up in chapter 14 at verse 15 through verse 21. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says here, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God
indeed. By way of introduction, as we are now in our third month of being in the lockdown mode here, the coronavirus lockdown mode, I believe that we're at something of a tipping point today at this point, or at least these last couple of days. And I think there are two factors for that. And one is after being sequestered in our home for so many days and even months, people, let's admit it, are getting a little antsy. As Gustavo alluded to in the prayer, four walls around us, we can get a little insane, a little crazy. We just need to get out, don't we? And there's this feeling that, enough is enough. We want to get back to normal. We want to get back to work. We want to get back to the business of living. And so there's been a movement in parts of the country to do that. And we've seen that. But I think a second factor that's kind of prompting this tipping point is the fact that so much of the information and advice and regulations that we've received have been somewhat contradictory for various reasons. For example, did you see the somewhat rather humorous list that came out a couple weeks ago that highlighted some of these contradictions? Let me share with you a few. We'll not call them the 10 commandments, but the 10 suggestions. Number one would be, you must not leave your house for any reason, but if you have a reason, then you can leave your house. Number two, stores are closed except those stores that are open. Number three, masks are useless for protecting you against the virus. Remember that? But you may have to wear one because they can save lives, but they may not work. But they may be mandatory, but maybe not. We don't know. Or number four, you will have many symptoms if you get the virus, but you can also get symptoms without getting the virus. You can get the virus without having any symptoms and be contagious without having symptoms, or be non-contagious with symptoms. Is that clear? Or number five, you may go out and take a walk because exercise is very important for your health, your immune system. But if you live in Puerto Rico, you can only walk until 3 p.m. After that, you cannot walk. Why? We don't know, but stay home after 3 p.m. Take my word for it. Number six, animals are not affected. But there was this cat in Belgium back in February who had the virus, who got tested for the virus before anybody else got tested. I don't know how that happened. And a few tigers here and there, apparently. Number seven, stay 6 feet away from tigers, at least 6 feet. Number eight, you can get pizza delivered to your house from a local restaurant. These deliveries are safe. But if you bring home groceries from the grocery store, you have to leave them outside for 3 hours to decontaminate, including pizza. Now, the virus, number nine, remains active on different surfaces for 2 hours. I mean 6 days, something like that. But it needs a damp environment, or a cold environment that's warm and dry, or something like that. We don't know. Number 10, you should stay in lockdown mode until the virus stops infecting people, but it will not stop infecting people if most of us But it will only stop infecting people, if most of us get infected. So it's important to get infected and that some don't get infected. Did you get that? So finally, let's get this straight. All the projections were wrong based on wrong assumptions. And the people who are making the wrong assumptions are the people telling us to stay indoors. So it's a little confusing, isn't it? So some of us are getting impatient. But I mention that because, let's face it, there are contradictions or seeming contradictions in all of life, not just in the lockdown of the coronavirus, but all of our life, there are certain contradictions, even, I might add, our spiritual life. For example, some would say in the New Testament there's a contradiction between, say, the law of God and the grace of Christ, between the idea of faith and works, or the teaching, say, of St. John, James and St. Paul. And we discussed this in our Zoom meeting last Tuesday of some of these apparent contradictions in the scripture that lead to a certain amount of confusion. So let's first of all look at what the Apostle Paul would call justification by grace alone and by faith alone. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul comes at us like a prosecutor before a hanging judge, and he very aggressively lays out an indictment against all of humanity that we are sinners before an angry God. And why is God angry? Does God have anger issues? Is God irrational in his anger? Is God having a bad day? No. God is angry because he made us. He created us. He gave us this beautiful world around us, and yet we have still rebelled against him. And we have held down the truth in unrighteousness. That's why God is angry. And what is this truth? The evidence of his order, of his artistry, of his design. And yet we hold down that truth and pretend that there is no invisible designer. And we rebel against God and we go our own ways. We want what we want. We will what we want. We desire what we want. And we don't care what God wants. We don't care what God wills. We don't care what God desires. And we're trapped in this selfishness. In fact, we're bent inward, as Augustine would say. And we're so bent inward and so much into ourselves and so displaced God and made ourselves God that we are stuck there. And we cannot come out of ourselves. So Paul argues, since we are so trapped in ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. Therefore what? Someone else must save us. And who is that someone else? Jesus, of course, our Savior. He does what we could not do. He pays the debt that we could not pay. He lives the perfect life that we could not live. Thus, Paul concludes that we are saved by grace and not by the works of the law, right? And he proves that in chapter 4 by talking about the person of Father Abraham. He proves that Father Abraham was saved by faith and not by the works of the law, very simply. Through simple chronology, what is that? Well, Father Abraham preceded Moses by hundreds of years. Therefore, Abraham could not have been saved by the works of the law because the law did not even come for hundreds of years. So therefore, Paul concludes that Abraham was saved by faith alone and not by works. And that became the motto of the Reformation, of Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and not our own works at all. However, there is a flaw in that theology, an apparent one, an ambiguity, a loophole. You know, I like to tell the story of W.C. Fields, who said he didn't believe in the God of the Bible, who didn't really lead a godly life, but ironically, at the end of his life, on his deathbed, a friend of his happened into his hospital room, and there he was reading a Bible. And his friend said, WC, what's the deal? I thought you didn't believe in the Bible. I don't. Then what are you doing reading the Bible? And you know what he said? His repartee? Looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. Well, a loophole in the theology of God's grace is that what we might call cheap grace. That is, if you aren't saved by works, but by faith, then why work? Why work at all? I mean, isn't this the flaw of secular socialism? I mean, if we're going to pay everybody equal, whether they work or not, a lot of people are going to say, great, I won't work. I'll just stay home today and watch Netflix. Right? There's a flaw in that system. There's a flaw in the theology of grace. It can become cheap grace. In fact, as Paul discusses in Romans 6, there are people who say, hey, you know what? It's better that I sin. Because the more I sin, the more God forgives me. The more God forgives me, the better he looks. The more gracious and wonderful he looks. So I will keep sinning, and he'll keep looking better. So you see, there's an apparent flaw in the theology of grace. That's the first thing we see here today. But the second thing we need to see here is that some folks think that the Apostle James saw that flaw in Paul and wrote his famous epistle that emphasizes works over faith. In fact, James 2:14 reads, "What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Answer, no. In fact, James declares that faith by itself that does not have works is what? Dead. Useless. Null and void. Now, does that not appear to contradict what Paul said when he declared that we're saved by faith alone and not by works? It does. Appears so. In fact, James seems to go out of his way to make the very same argument that Paul makes from Father Abraham, but with a major twist. In fact, he says, look at Father Abraham. He was saved by the work of offering up his only son Isaac. And that proved that he was one of God's chosen people. See, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, he would say. Wow. Now that is a seeming contradiction of what Paul's saying. In fact, that seems like the exact opposite of what Paul was saying. And this is the reason why some critical scholars actually degrade Paul in terms of authority. That Paul has less authority than James and less authority than the Gospels. Why? Well, because James was much closer to Jesus in time. In fact, we know James was Jesus' blood brother. Paul was later. Therefore, whatever James says has precedence over anything that Paul says. Anything the gospel says has precedence over what Paul says. In fact, have you heard that argument? It's out there. There's this dichotomy between Paul and James, and a dichotomy between Paul and the gospels. So what do you think of that? Is there a contradiction here? Well, I'll tell you what I think. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? A couple of reasons. One, remember one thing. Some of the early epistles of Paul actually preceded the writing of the Gospels by 10 years. So Paul's writings are actually earlier than the Gospels, at least in terms of being written. So Paul's writings actually precede the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So too, although Paul clearly teaches that we are saved by faith and not by works, Paul writes in Galatians 5:6 something very interesting. He says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but instead the only thing that really, really counts is what? Faith working through love." Did you hear that? Faith working through love. In other words, we're not saved by works, but faith works. That's what Paul is saying. And isn't that the formula that brings together the seeming contradiction between James and Paul and works in grace and faith and law? It does. What is the one word that brings those all together? Love. Love. In fact, in this case, John Lennon was right. Love is all you need. All you need is love. Indeed, is not the phrase faith working through love the very same message that Jesus gives here in our gospel lesson today when he begins by saying what? If you love me. If you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. And if you didn't pick that up the first time, six verses later, he says this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And is that not the same thing that Jesus says in the next chapter when Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love? You see, this isn't a religion. This isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. This is a relationship. It's a relationship of love. That's the same teaching that the Holy Spirit inspires John to write in his first epistle, in John 2:3, where he says, and this we know, that we have come to know God. How do we know God? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You see how those, see how love brings together and reconciles all of those apparent paradoxes and contradictions and opposites, right? Of faith and works, James and Paul, law and grace. Again, Galatians 5:6. After all the debate, after all the arguments, after all of the hoopla, what really counts, what really matters is what? Faith working through love. And that reconciles Paul with James and Jesus and the Gospels. And in fact, that reconciles the New Testament with the Old Testament. In fact, what is the number one verse of Judaism? A verse that they repeat every day, at least the Orthodox, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5. Which reads what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your spirit, with all of your might. Indeed, when Jesus is asked of all the 613 commandments, what's the number one commandment? What does Jesus quote? Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor. What's the word there? Love. That brings all of this together. It's all about love, as true faith always works itself out in true love. And if we fulfill the law of love, of course, we fulfill all of the law, don't we? That's worth remembering, my friends. In this time of coronavirus confusion, and in a world that has subverted the law of God and the morals of Christianity into something scandalous or perverse or contrary to either Christ's words or God's law. I mean, do we not live in a world that calls that which is right wrong? That which is straight crooked? That which is a holy lifestyle, an oppressive lifestyle? I mean, do we not have this reversal in our world today? We do. How do we deal with that? Well, in closing, James Montgomery Boyce, a great preacher out of Philadelphia, once told an interesting story about back in the day in the 70s when the buzzword of the time was the new morality. That was the buzzword. The new morality. What was the new morality? It was nothing but the old immorality dressed up in the modern psychological language of situational ethics. But when this concept was at the crest of its popularity, some theologians decided to get together and talk about it at a very prestigious Eastern seminary. And since this was kind of the avant-garde position at the time, many of those theologians adopted that language of the new morality. In fact, theologians back then, like today, tend to cut their conscience to conform to the intellectual fashions of the day. And they did. So the discussion centered on the value of being free from all these rules and obligations, including all of those rules in the Bible. But as they talked about this, someone said, wait a minute, but there have to be guidelines. I mean, we can't just say anything goes, right? Right. So they talked about that, and they said, okay, here is the governing principle. Love. As long as it's motivated by love, it's fine. Which sounds good. Unless it's divorced from the biblical teaching. Indeed, that idea of love as the defining judge of any behavior can be abused and manipulated, as it has, to justify all sorts of things. As long as you have two consenting adults that love each other, they can break the marriage vow. They can have sex with whomever they like, whenever they like, however they like, as long as there is love. And that was the trend of the discussion. But there was one Roman Catholic priest who was well respected, but who was conspicuous by his silence. He hadn't said anything. So they stopped and they said, well, what do you think about all this? You know what he said? He said something very simple, but very biblical. He said this: if you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That brings it all together. So love may be a valuable guideline, but only if that love is in conformity with God's word, God's grace, God's will, and God's revelation. That's why Paul insists that the number one thing that's important is faith working through love. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, if you really love me, then you will keep my commandments. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Are you walking in a love relationship with Him? Do you realize that the rules and commandments that He's given are for your protection because He loves you? And are you abiding in that truth as you're abiding in Him in a relationship of love and not a religion of mere do's and don'ts? Know Jesus. Know His love. Know the power then to keep His commandments, that He might be glorified and that you might be blessed forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that in a world that's confused, in a world of contradictions, Lord, we thank you that you bring it all together in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you bring together some of these concepts that seem to be contradictory, but you reconcile them, even as you've reconciled us to you through your love. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we're in relationship with you. We thank you that relationship is vital. We're grateful that that relationship, like every relationship, has to be nurtured and fed and focused on, that it might grow and prosper and be rich. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you reach out to us. May we respond to you by saying yes to you this day in your will. In our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.